is John 4 and 1. Try the Spirit. And my burden this morning is one to enlighten and to warn. But for us, and I believe I'm in an assembly this morning of people that know the Word of God, and that's why I feel burdened this morning for this message, because I'm going fast, and I want you to buckle up your seatbelt, because I'm going to take us through some of the Word of God in a very fast fashion, because I want to expose some of the spirits that's out there in the world today. But first of all, I want to anchor us into God's Word. I believe that if we put on spiritual glasses that allowed us to see the spirit that is around about, we would be amazed. We would be shocked at what we would see. Like the waves, the airwaves pick up signals to our computers and to our phones and to our iPads and what all those modern computers and technology things that we have that we've invented in the last 100 some years. They pick up waves, and it's just amazing to me how a phone, you can dial a number and that phone will dial to somebody else that has that number and go straight through that line. So it is in our world today. There are spirits working, and we can feel them. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, it says we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but what are we fighting against? It's a spiritual warfare. And if we are not spiritually aware of the things we are fighting against, we're just like one beating the air, just beating the air. And I feel like we've lost some battles because we're not spiritually aware of some of the things we're fighting, the spirits we're fighting in our world and society today. It's been a burden to me. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail of how the Lord's given me these thoughts and these things. I'll just say this. It's an accumulation of about 25, 30 years. And the Lord told me back a long time ago, spy out the land. You know how Moses sent the spies into the land of Canaan to spy it out and to see what the people were like there. And you remember how 10 spies came back and said, oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're monsters. But who was it? Caleb and Joshua said, we're well able to take it. We can take the land. And they had confidence in God. They had confidence in His power. Yeah. So it is. I have been spying out some things out there in our society and in our world through some things and occurrences that's happened in my life. Not because I wanted to make change myself. I wanted to know what is the enemy doing out there where I can make waves and help to know how to resist that devil out there and how to help others to resist that spirit, the spirits out there that the devil's working through. And the Lord has helped me. I'm not saying it's myself. It's been God that's helped me through this. And I believe we need to have spiritual eyesight into some of the things that's taken place. If you'll turn with me first, I'd like to go to 1 John 1. And I'm going to read this whole chapter, because this is the foundation, the Christian faith, right here. It says, 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, John is saying here, John, who wrote this book, was a disciple of the inner circle of Jesus. We need to know who the disciples were. Was Mark a disciple? You need to know who wrote the word of God, the men behind this and their lives. It's being challenged in our world today very much. We need to teach that to our young people and to our children. John was a disciple of the inner circle. John's saying, I'm writing to you about something I've seen with my eyes and I've heard with my ears. He was the one beloved disciple, probably a cousin to Jesus. That tradition says that. But he was the one that took Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his home after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. He took Mary into his home. He lived in Ephesus. Ephesus was the city of Diana, the goddess, who was greatly worshipped. And they made idols or gods to her. And there was a great trade there, a lot of money. in Ephesus. And so John was living in a very wicked city at this time. And so John's telling the people here, I'm telling you about something from the beginning, but it's something I saw with my eyes and I handled with my hands. I'm an eyewitness of this. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship is with the Father. Brother just spoke about the Trinity. The Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. John's speaking about this here, and he said, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, Jesus Christ, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We heard about the light just a while ago, about the light and the spiritual light. John's talking about this. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? An age-old question. What is truth? So he's saying here, we are not lying. We're telling you the truth, what we saw. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fundamental truth. Fundamental Christian truth. Christianity declares that the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. And if we say we have no sin, you have to realize what sin is. What is sin? In order to be able to confess your sin, you have to know what that sin is. So he's saying, if we say we don't have any sin, well, we just deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Because the people of that time John was dealing with, they were overriding sin, just like we see in our society today. So he said, you're deceiving yourself if you're overriding the sins in your life because you say you don't have any sin. You're just deceiving your own self, because we're going to go into this a little more here. If we confess our sins, He, which is Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And then turn with me real briefly to 1 John 4:1, just a little over there. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Very simple. The spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it is of God. We think that's very elementary, but it's very, very vital for us to know this today. I want us to turn to Genesis 1:1. What does it say? In the beginning, who wrote Genesis? Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Okay, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses, we know, he was a young Hebrew baby born to a mother that did not want her son destroyed, and so she put him in a basket. He was seen in the river floating in that basket, taken in by Pharaoh's daughter to be raised. Moses was raised in Egypt. He was taught the Egyptian laws and the Egyptians' way of life as a young man. Probably at about 3 years old, when his mother weaned him, he went into the Egyptian teaching. If you read in there, he studied the Egyptian books. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit about that here after a while. I want to go back to that. But first of all, let's go to Genesis 1 and the very beginning, the very first verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now just imagine for a minute, total darkness, gross darkness. When I was young, one time we went to, I believe it was Marvel Cave. When you go down into the cavern and they have you turn off the lights, so they turn off the lights and it's totally dark. And you start feeling the dampness of the cave and you start feeling like a panic. Your skin gets crawly, mine did anyway, to think I'm in this cave way down under the ground and there's not a light down here. I can't see. Total darkness. So it was in the beginning, the earth was without form. It was void and there was total darkness on the face of the deep. But what moved? The Spirit of God. God is light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God divided them. Now, you'll see, if you go over, it wasn't until the fourth day that God made the sun and the moon. God was the light at the beginning. And if you'll turn to Revelations, the very last book in the Bible, in Revelations, the 22nd chapter, what does it say? Up in heaven, where the redeemed are, the rejoicing, there's no need of the sun and the moon because of what? Right. Who is the light? God. There's no need of any light because God and his son are the light. It says in Revelation 22 and 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. God is light. I was thinking about this, meditating upon it while I was doing some work, and I thought, wouldn't it be something if God just took the sun out of the sky and there was still light? He just picked up the sun and put it in his pocket, and wouldn't the scientists go crazy? We don't know what happened. There's daylight, but no sun in the sky, you know? But God created light, and there was no sun in the sky. Ancient religions, if you read about them, and believe me, they're returning into our society, the spirits of ancient religion, if you read about them, a lot of them worshipped the sun. Baal, he was Marduk, he was the sun god. They worshipped him, and they gave offerings to the sun god and the moon. They cut themselves. Do you remember when Elijah was giving a challenge to the prophets of Baal? Yeah. And he said, pray to your God. And you know what they did? They started cutting themselves with knives. Remember that? And they started praying and calling out to Baal, which is Marduk, asking him to bring down the fire. Their habits were to cut themselves. What do you see in our society today? The tattooing and the body piercings. All those are coming spirits from ancient religions. Coming upon the face of our earth more predominant. Into our society. We call ourselves civilized. We call ourselves modern, advanced in technology. But the spirits that we are dealing with in our society today are coming from ancient religions. Ancient religions. And they have their own determinations about how this earth began. They have their philosophies. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Code of Habakkuk. And I always say his name wrong, and I can write it up here on the board. But it is considered an ancient code. And they say this ancient code was written before Moses gave the five books to the Jews. And there's a dispute about that. It's in the United Nations. And because our country is founded upon the Moses, the Mosaic Law, and things, they're trying to say, let's just, have you ever seen this word coexist? Let me show it to you. It's in our society. You'll see it on bumper stickers. Oh, I don't know how I can make it clear enough. But it's in coexist. And they'll take this. I'm going to knock this back off because have you ever seen this on a bumper sticker? COEXIST. Coexist. That means all religions are equal. We can just blend together. We're all going to the same place. We all serve God. We just have different names for him. It's in our society today. It's a spirit. It's called You should give equal rights to other people just like you worship God. You should give equal rights to them. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, this is a pearling. We need to know the spirits that we're dealing with here. Okay, that coexist that we have in our society today, blending of God. They'll say, I want to believe God, but just leave Jesus Christ out, because Jesus Christ is a narrow way. That's narrow-minded. But God can be anyone you want him to be. Just, you know, don't interfere with my way of believing it. It's in our society. It's out there. It's in high places. Now, I don't want to make this confusing to people, so I want to keep this clear, because I'm very heavy. I have a lot on my heart. But I want to give us some tools to know how to resist these spirits that are out there, because they use a lot of the same phrases that we use, a lot of the same terms that we use, but they use it to mean different things. And this code that I was talking to you about, it is a law that is ruling over in Iraq and Iran, which used to be Babylon and Mesopotamia in that area, the cradle of civilization. And they say, it's just the same. And one of the things that they use is in that code, it's called the code of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Have you ever heard that? Is that in the law of Moses? But who also said it? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Can anybody tell me where that's at and who said it in the New Testament? Jesus did. Matthew 5. What did Jesus say about that? Matthew 5. Yes. He said, you have heard it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Just a moment. I don't have it marked here. I think it's in Matthew 5, 38. Okay. Let me turn my page here. Yes, there you go. 5:38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus changed that law, that ancient law. He changed it. And what did he do? He fulfilled it with some love. Okay, what did I read in 1 John? Jesus Christ has come into the world, and he has shown us light. And in him is no darkness. John said, my spiritual eyesight, my spirit has blended. I know that the Son of God came and dwelled among us, and he showed us light. He fulfilled the law with love. God is a spirit. Remember Jesus told Nicodemus that? My Father is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. Yes. So, Pilate said, what's truth? We've got that in our society today. Confusion. We've got to know these spirits that we're dealing with, they're sly. They're trying their best to take us as an angel of light and pull us away. We need to be aware these spirits know how to resist them and to work against them. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. So if we just say, I'm going to hide my head, and I'm not going to believe or get out there, that's folly. That's what the monks did in Catholicism. Did they not? In Hindu, they teach holy men, just to present it. I'm going to go into that a little more, but they would brick themselves literally in and say, I'm not going to see any wickedness or any evil because I want to be holy. So they'd brick themselves in. Hudson Taylor found men like that. Remember? They would just be fed through a brick, hoe in the brick, because they said, we're going to keep ourselves spotless and clean from the world. Is that what God wants us to do? No. He said, you're the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. You're the salt of the earth. But we need to have our weapons, our spiritual weapons, prepared and ready to know how to resist these spirits that are out there coming in so sly to deceive us and to make us think we can just slide along with this one and slide along with that one. And these spirits are pulling some on our young people. They're taking them in because it's being taught out there. I've had opportunity lately to have a debate with an attorney. And anyway, I won't go into details on that. But she's all into this stuff, coexisting stuff. And they're sly. They're sly. Some of them, I just say, resist the devil and flee from him. But it will bring questions in your mind. Okay, where did we get the Bible anyway? Is it copied from somewhere else? No. I'm going to prove to you, and I might not have time, but I'm working on an article called On the Cutting Edge. The Bible is a book of history that has been proven accurate by historians. By archaeology, it has been proven geographically correct in its description of where the children of Israel lived, the battles that took place. It's been proven accurate. The science in the Bible, telling about the earth and the moon. I heard a man speaking recently. He's called a futurist. And this man, by mathematical figures, I want to get his book, I don't have it. But anyway, he tells by mathematical figures how this earth is getting old. It's waxing old. And he's telling how the sun and the moon, all this is getting old. But he said scientists won't tell you that because it flies in the face of evolution. Because according to evolution, everything ought to be advancing to get better. That's why there's such a big thing about cloning and about this embryo research, stem cell research, to improve man, because scientists want to keep this thing of evolution because they want to ignore the fact there's a God, the humanist. They believe only what you see is all there is. There's no spirits out there or anything. That's humanism. And so these scientists that are humanists want to take away the fact that there's a God. So they're trying to create something better and better on this earth. But instead, our earth is getting older. And who told us that? If you read in Psalms 102, it says the earth is waxing old like a garment. Right? It says in Psalms 102 and 26, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou, talking about God and the Son, art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God is from here, from the very beginning, all the way through into eternity. But this earth is getting old. It's waxing old. And according to this scientist, by mathematical figures, he told how this earth is just going to, you know, it's getting old. It's falling apart. And he said, God, Jesus is going to come back. And he was telling that. He said, it's not very far off. And the way of mankind multiplying, anyway, he had it all by figures, scientifically. But we get it from the Word of God. The Word tells us that. It tells us scientific facts. It'll tell us how to eat right. I have a book at home called Are You Sick and Tired of Being Sick and Tired? It tells how God gave rules to the children of Israel about how to eat properly, fruits and vegetables and the meats to eat, where their bodies would be healthy. And it's in the Bible. Scientists have proven that to be accurate today by all their experimenting and everything, but it's in the Word. It's just there. The Bible is an amazing book. It was inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. It tells us it was inspired by people of old. And it's for doctrine and for reproof. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to know these things from the Word. We need to know how this Word came to us. Do you know how it's been preserved through the years, through the generations? Let's go back to Genesis again. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? How did Moses know about this? Because he was raised for 3 years at least in a Hebrew home. I'd say his parents taught him. The first ones that were responsible to teach children, parents. His parents taught him. He didn't copy this out of the books that he read, because I have that code of Habenaiah at home, and I've read through it. It's about 252 rules, maybe 56, I can't remember. And they're dealing with slavery. They're dealing with land, property, and things. But the thing that's missing there is the respect toward God. It's all about, you know, man. And there's no reverence there and respect toward God. Moses, when you read his laws, ordinances to the children of Israel, it had to do with their respect toward God. The purpose in doing this is to please God, your Creator, to please Him and to make Him close to you, and that you will honor Him, and that He will bless you. In the second chapter of Genesis, it said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, so He made man a body. And He breathed into his nostrils. He made him a spirit. And the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Threefold. We heard about that. The body, the soul, and the spirit. Medical science will tell you that is accurate, in that they believe anymore for a person to become healthy, well, they have to have a mindset to get well. And so now you'll see a lot of times they have what they call social workers, or they'll have counselors that come in and they'll talk to the patient and find out how they are thinking and that they're in a good upbeat frame of mind. It goes hand in hand with surgery. And why I'm saying that is because in the past, maybe even 60 years ago, they didn't think so. They thought it was all physical. It was all to do with the body, you know, the herbs and the medications that could heal. But now they have found there's something more in man than just the body. That there is also a spirit there, that frame of mind has to be in a good condition in order for us to help that person. But God told us that in the very beginning. In the very beginning, He formed this man threefold. Threefold. Now, man has the body, which we see, but we don't see the spirit. But you can see the actions of the spirit, just like you see wind. You can see the actions of that spirit. When a newborn baby is born, isn't it not very long, and you start seeing what we call a personality. The word personality was not coined until after the King James Version Bible was translated. So you don't find that word in the Bible, but you could somewhat parallel that with personality and a person's spirit. Every person is born with a spirit, and that spirit is at first the parent is responsible to correct that spirit and to train that spirit and help that spirit of the child. That's one of our problems in our society today. Parents today feel like they've bought into this philosophy that a child will be good if they're put in a good environment. And if that child is just in a good environment, that child will naturally be good. That's not what the Word of God tells us. He says the rod of correction will drive foolishness away from the child. And so it is the responsibility of parents to begin to shape the spirit of that child, to be corrected and to be tender, to listen. And when I hear parents hollering at their children in the stores and using bad words on their children, I think they're already searing that spirit in that child. They're already harming the spirit of that child to be tender toward God. That's not correct to do that, to holler at a child and to call it names and bad words. That sears the conscience of that child and the spirit of that child. As that spirit in the person grows and becomes accountable, that spirit has a choice then of whether it's going to be molded by God or whether it's going to pick up other things that are out there in the world. And believe me, there's magnets out there in the world ready to pick up and to pull the spirit of that person, that young person, into its power. It's out there, its forces. The Holy Spirit, as we've already brought out, is what? It is light. It is love. Those two things in Christianity, you'll see in Christ. Christ never led an army. He never killed a person. He only healed. He only gave instruction to help people get closer to God. Other religions don't teach that. There are parallels. I was in the store not long ago in a 7-Eleven, and I was waiting in line, and there were young men in front of me, about five of them. And they were seemed really kind of happy and high-like, and they were getting drink, pop. And they said, "We just came out of a meditation class, and we're feeling pretty good." Transmeditation. You know where that came from? It's Hindu. Is it in our society? Very much. They were talking, transmeditation, Buddha, enlightened one. He's the one that, the ninth incarnate of the Hindu religion. You read about him. He's one that taught them enlightenment by a pure mind and a pure life. Don't we all want a pure life and a pure mind? But he did it by meditating. And mind over matter. Whatever you think you want, whatever you believe you can get, go for it. You can have it. Mind over matter. Keep yourself in that train of thought. The martial arts come from there. Karate. Train your mind. Train your body. Think in the positive. And you can have it. Go for it. Well, doesn't the Word of God teach positive thinking? Doesn't the Word of God teach us to be pure? But what is the spirit behind theirs? If you watch it and how it enacts in those people, you're going to find the spirit of lust. I want to go to Genesis, the third chapter. When Eve was tempted there in the garden, it says in the sixth verse, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," okay, "she looked upon it with her eyes, it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." What happened? Sin came in, and it separated them from God the Creator. If you'll turn to 1 John, he's going to tell us the same combination. See, John said, "What I've seen with my eyes, what I've heard with my ears." So if you turn to 1 John, you're going to find he gives us that combination there. 1 John 2 and 16. "For the lust, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." See, it was pleasant. She said the tree was good for food, her flesh. Good for food, the body. "The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. She looked upon it with her eyes, and it pleased her eyes." Do we see that in our society? "And the pride of life was to make her wise." Pride. Pride of life. And these three avenues the devil is still working through very much today. It is how false religions came to be. Through these three avenues. James tells it too. James, the one who wrote the book of James, was a half-brother to Jesus. So he was very familiar with his half-brother. And he really didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God until after he saw him resurrected. But in James 1 and 13 it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It bringeth forth death. So what we see in our society today, with all this pluraling of religions, and because our world is technology has brought us up to where we can send messages over to people in India. I know my son, he was selling things to people in China online. We're so connected now that all those religions that used to not be so much in America are here today. They're living next door to us, these people that worship these false gods. And so they're saying in our government, well, let's just be one big happy family and pull all these religions together, because just say everybody can worship, you know, to make peace, to be tolerant. Don't you love everybody? See? This is what's going on. We need to know the Spirit of God. Be in touch with Him. He is light, which light exposes darkness. What is sin? The lust of this flesh. We just read about it. Anything that is pulling at the lust of the flesh, that appeases the eyes and pulls the heart away from God, anything that appeals to the pride of life, those avenues there, they're working strong in our society today through false religions. So it is, it says here in Genesis, she took of that and she was aware that she had separated herself from God. When people, and the soul of man, I want to bring this out, has a craving to worship God. God puts that in man. Only man has that. Dogs, cats, horses, I mean, they have a spirit, a nature, a personality, but they do not have souls. Only man was given a soul. Only man. That soul in man craves God. It craves the Creator, to be at peace with the Creator. Conscience allows that soul to know when it's crossed over, but that conscience can be seared very easily when the Spirit is not directed the right way. And so we see so much confusion. And it's easy to say, you know, shut the door, but it affects us. The laws that are made in our land, the things that are taking place in our country. No, we can't just go out and change everything, but we need to be aware so we can protect ourselves. The people that were hit by that storm down there and more, you know what they did? They took shelter, didn't they? They took cover, because they'd been told before, where you go. Some friends I was talking with, and her two, well, actually, it was her mother-in-law I was talking with. But anyway, they were in the hall of their house when the storm came in, but they had known to take shelter, and they knew how to be in cover, but yet they were still at the mercy of the storm. So it is in the spiritual storms that we are facing today, we need to know how to cover our soul. Cover it with the blood of Jesus, and how to resist the devil. And whenever... And I'm speaking a lot to our young people, because they're facing a totally different world than what I grew up in. And it grieves my heart. But whenever there is people there that are trying to, or a person, trying to allure you away and tell you things as in, we're just the same, how can I say it? Be at peace, tolerant. There's some spirits behind there, beware of. There's some things working there, be careful of. Because that's, the enemy has been sly in the past of doing that, and he's still working that way today. The blood of Jesus cleanses, and it washes away sin. It's still doing that today. That is a fundamental truth, never stray from. Sanctification with the Holy Spirit is very important, because that Holy Spirit will keep you from the spirits of this world that is out there. Okay? These spirits that are working are very sly. I've spoken to you now, and there's so much more I could tell you about, but I don't want to be confusing. I've done a lot of studies in different religions, but I want to talk to you now a little bit about Islam. Because it is very sly. It is working in our country full force. Okay? This is the definition of Muhammad. He lived in 570 to 632 A.D. Muhammad married a, there's a lot of history here, and I'm not going to go into it, but he married a Jewish woman and a Christian woman. So he knew about Christianity, and he knew about Judaism. He was rejected because he claimed he got a vision, heard from Gabriel. And who was it that spoke to Mary? What was the name of that angel? They copy. The Muslim religion, which is Islam, copies a lot from the Jews, Moses, and from Christianity. But they will argue very strongly that they were first. They stem from Ishmael. And there's a lot of history here, and I could bring it out through the Bible, but I won't do that for sake of time. But Ishmael, if you read there in, I believe it's in Joshua. Anyway, no, it's Genesis. Anyway, Ishmael and Esau, Esau married one of Ishmael's daughters, and they pulled together. So Islam comes from that branch. And if you'll remember reading there in Genesis, whenever Hagar took Ishmael and she put him under a bush with some water, and she just gave up, thought her son was going to die. Remember what God said? He said, your son will live, but he will be a warrior, and his hand will be against all nations. So it has been all down through history. You read about it. You'll find it through the children of Israel. Who was it that Joseph was sold to when Joseph was in that pit? Who was it going to Egypt? And who picked up Joseph? Ishmaelites. Yes, on their way to Egypt. All through, you're going to find there's been, and it's still going on today, the battle between the peoples of those countries. Their roots are deep. And believe me, they know their history. They know their history. We need to know more in the Bible how some of these things are interacting, because they know it. And they'll put some of us to shame about some of the history there because they know it. It's in their roots. I read a book about a man who grew up right by Nineveh. And he would go, he and his brother, and dig up some of the ruins of Nineveh there. And he said, yeah, we have a feast. That's in Iraq. They have a feast of Nineveh where they remember when Nineveh was destroyed, you know. So these people know these things. Babylon, Ziran. Anyway, I was going into a little bit about Muhammad. He wrote the Quran, what they call their holy book. But I looked into the Quran and I've read things from it. It's not deep like the Bible. It is so shallow. But they insist that their young people memorizes the Quran. They have to memorize. Certain sections are just mandatory. If you're a Muslim, you have it memorized. And one of the verses is, Allah the Great, our creator of all, who rules over all. The Quran sums up and completes the previous revelations to the Jews and the Christians. See, they're saying the Quran completes. Muhammad saw the expansion of Islam in terms of military conquest and political organization. This is what's going on in our world. And he was outstandingly successful as a commander and a ruler in Medina and later Mecca. Okay, he sees the world and he gave that vision to his followers. You read about the history of Islam. Wherever they go in to conquer, they get into the political system and then they come in militarily. That's their pattern, over and over. In Africa, they've spread. Saudi Arabia, there's not a Christians in that country because they're not practicing. If you read about their way of operation, and I have testimonial books at home that I've read, and they come in that way. It's a political organization. You hear in our country today, the talking of the Sharia law, they say it's just like the Constitution. No, it's not. If you read into the Sharia law, no. Eye for an eye, do you know what that means? If you go to Saudi Arabia, a thief, they cut their hand off. Yes, they do. They literally do that. Blasphemy, they'll cut the tongue. Yes, they literally do those things. That is, the Sharia law is very stringent in things, but it is very loose in the lust. Very loose. That is a spirit that people will fall under because our society is so full of lust today that they will fall. And we are having people sucked in to the Muslim religion, to the brotherhood, the Muslim brotherhood. Yes, I'm sad to say, but they are pulling young people that should know better into their clutches because of that lust. That lust is given free rein there. Yes, they look holy. The women are covered. You read their religion. They have what they call 30-minute marriage. It is wrong. Prostitution. It's there. I read it. I've studied this. I've heard testimonies of this. It's wrong. It's that lust of the flesh there. That drawing. It looks good to the eyes because the way they dress and the holiness. My son, his instructor at Votech, one of my youngest son, was a Muslim. And he would go in while he was having class. It was prayer time. His alarm would go off. He'd go into his office, shut the door, put down his rug, and pray. He looked very, very holy. But you catch the spirit under it. It is a spirit of lust. It is a spirit of pride. Get a hold of that underneath it. And it is a spirit to conquest because their mission is, and Hindu believes this too, that there's going to, well, let me go to the Muslim first. The Muslims believe that once all this earth is conquered and submissive, and Islam means submission. That's what it means. Don't we submit to God? Yes. Okay. So they submit to God. Down here in the storm, my friend told me, after their chapel was messed up and all, and they were looking for a place to worship, some Muslim friends told him, well, come and rent our building because, after all, we all worship the same God, just a different name. No. She said, no, we aren't doing that. But see, that's their thinking. We all submit to God, but is it the same God? No. Allah is considered a creator in their mind, but he is not of light. He is not of love. His followers are of men of militia fighting. Yes, there are peaceable Muslims. Yes, there are people that you can live right beside them and they're Muslim. So I'm not just going out and saying, but how can we win them over? We need to be wise. We can't submit to their spirits. We have something greater within us that can help them and that could teach them. Because I believe we can do these one by one, family by family. There's people in our society. We don't have to go overseas anymore. They're right here living in our neighborhoods. There's Hindus. I could tell you, if you go to a specialist in the medical field, it's probably going to be an Indian Hindu. Because they're very strong in the medical field. They believe in reincarnation. And they're very big into medicines. They're very smart people. And they're very big into medicines because they want to do good, reincarnate to something better. That's Hindu, reincarnation. And they're looking for the 10th reincarnate of their God to return. Oh, they'll be tolerant of Christians and Christianity because Christ was just a reincarnate of their God. You see the deception? It's a spirit there. I've studied this and read this. It all is coming into our society. Beware of these spirits. Beware of them. They're sly and they're deceitful. But greater is the Spirit of God. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Because John said, I saw with my eyes who he was. In closing, and there's so much more. But I don't want to go into so much that it becomes confusing. But if you turn to John, St. John, what does he say at the very first of his book in St. John? He says, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And John is saying, I'm an eyewitness of this. Jesus never wrote a book. And that's another thing in our society. And our young people are hitting this that go to universities and places. And I'm not saying that's bad, but we need to know and give them tools to know how to resist these strong commands that Christianity is outdated. No, it's not. It's on the cutting edge. It is accurate. It is very, very much in the foremost. But people are ignoring it because why? Go on and read here. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Why? Isaiah said in 9, Isaiah 9, because, why? They loved darkness more than they loved light. We see it in our society today. The same type of darknesses. Back in the time of John, when he was living on this on earth, back when Jesus came the first time, if you read about the types of people there, you've got the Greek. The Greek reigned and ruled for about up until about 200 years before Christ came. Odyssey. You ever heard of the Odyssey? Okay, and Homer. And you get from the Greek the words pharmacy, physician, because they became very interested in the functions of the body and making the body, they worshipped the natural, the physical. And so they were very interested in keeping the body, you know, and helping the body to heal. Here came the Romans. The Romans, they didn't care so much about that. They were military. The Romans wanted to create big, fabulous buildings, structures. The Greeks liked structures too, but they were not so big on that. They were more on intellect. Remember Paul standing on Mars Hill in Acts, of what, 18th chapter? What did Paul say to them, to the Greeks? Paul said, I perceive that you're very superstitious in many things, and you've got a monument here to the unknown God. You're always learning, but you're never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. And Paul preached to them. Paul was very aware of the times he lived in. Okay? And so the Romans of the times with Christ, they were for the military. The Romans built beautiful chariots, and they loved their horses. So it was, they improved the roads. That's why when Christ came and they had set up tax collectors by the road, pay your taxes because we're improving these roads here, and we want you to pay your fair share because we've got soldiers going down the roads, protecting the roads, and that way you can pass over these roads safely. That was the Romans. The Jews resented that, but it became a vehicle for Christ's disciples to spread the gospel. That's why they were able to scatter and to spread. Do you know how far they got? If you look and read and study about it, they traveled a lot. The disciples, it's amazing all the places they went. Peter himself went to Babylon. Did you know that? Where did I say Babylon is today? If you look on a map, it's Iraq. I'll show you where Peter was. He says, 1 Peter 5, and the church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, salute you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Peter traveled to Iraq. And they know that. The little group of Christians that live in Iraq say they date back to the time when the disciples came and brought the truth. But Islam came in, politically began to overthrow their country, and then took it by force and military. And today, they're Islam. They're Islamic. But Peter was there. So they traveled. Same types of conditions we have in our society today was there back in the time of Christ. Jesus came, and what did He do? He healed bodies. It amazed the Greek, the physicians there. He was a healer. He was healing the bodies, but not only did He heal the body, He was concerned about the souls. And you remember after he preached the Sermon on the Mount, if you turn to Matthew, what did they say about Jesus at the very end? And Jesus said, "Whosoever doeth these sayings of mine, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the winds came and the floods came up. And that wise man's house stood firm because it was built upon the sayings of mine." So Jesus not only took care of the body, he was feeding the soul and directing the spirit to God. Directing the spirit. He took care of all three. His teachings took care of all three. And so it was after he was done speaking in Matthew 7 and 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This man's got authority. He was the Son of God. He was the flesh, the Word in flesh form. The Word that had created the heavens and the earth came to dwell among man, to point man toward God, the Creator, Jesus Christ. Don't get away from that. That's very important. That's very important because only Christianity teaches redemption from sin through the blood of Jesus, through some gift. All other religions will teach that you have to work and you have to do something, sacrifice this and give of that to get right with God. And it's a continual cycle and it becomes man-made because nobody can do enough good. What did Isaiah say? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the religions, all of Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, spiritual religions of other places, there's a lot of them. I've read and studied different things. How can people be so deceived? But it becomes a work of trying to appease God through the flesh. Trying to appease Him some way to make Him happy. And so it is, they never do accomplish it. And it becomes a man thing, like men ruling over others, telling them you have to do this more, you have to do that. And it's through the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's all done that way. And man never gets satisfied out there. Because man is, and woman, you know, people, mankind, is constantly trying to do something better. See, Islam believes there's a light angel on one side whispering in your ear, and there's a dark on the other whispering in your ear. And so you determine which one you're going to listen to. And if you listen to the one telling you the good things to do the most, you're going to make it to their heaven. If you don't listen to the other one as much, and your good deeds outweigh your bad, you're going to make it. See, it's all by the work of the flesh. But Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, which was the plan in the very, very beginning. We didn't read that, but it's whenever Adam and Eve sinned, you know, then they were told that there was going to be a plan put in place that would take away their sins. They were given the blood sacrifice of a lamb as a coming forward to the promise. Jesus was the perfect lamb. Back New Testament, and us today go back to that lamb, that perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice that cleansed from sin. All that is a continuation. It's a and it's beautiful. No other religion has that. But they've got false representations of it. And if you're not aware of the spirits that flow with that, it can pull. It can pull. So we need to be aware. Christianity teaches redemption from sin as a gift from God. Then, because God is love, it pulls on the heartstrings of our heart. And we want to serve Him out of love. We want to do things for Him. It's just like your parent. As a child, and your parent gives you something nice, a child should feel gratitude back to that parent. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad, for, you know, giving me a nice meal and for a house to live in. Children should be taught gratitude because God wants us to feel gratitude back to Him for giving His Son. And that is the core of Christianity. Other religions do not have that. Theirs is a service of sacrifice. And don't we use that word sacrifice? Yes. And I'm going to tell you another deception. Stay with me. Okay? We say, no greater love hath any man than this, that what? He will lay down his life for his friends. Did not Jesus say that? Okay? Now, these terrorists, the ones that have been hitting our country and killing themselves, suicide bombers, they will tie it into that. Oh, I love Allah so much, I will give my life for Him. See that deception? See that? Is that the correct spirit of love? Is that what God called? God is a God of light. He is a God of life. Life. Okay? That is the wrong spirit there. And I know we wouldn't be tempted that yet it is a spirit that is invading our world, and they're using God's word in incorrect ways. See, the devil will come as an angel of light. Didn't Peter tell us that? He'll try to even deceive the very elect if he can. Didn't the devil use scripture on Jesus? Remember when he was tempted there, Matthew 4? He was there led into the mountain to be tempted, and the devil used scriptures on Jesus, did he not? And what did Jesus do? Matthew 4. He turned around and he said, devil, you've got it wrong. The spirit you are talking to me with is evil and wrong. I will not listen to you. And he resisted the devil. He quoted back. He had the strength there. Of course, he was God's son. But he gives us that same power when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Our body is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us will teach our spirit, our personality, how to be molded more like Christ, how to please God. And as we draw close to God and let His Holy Spirit work more within us, we will have more light as to this evilness that's going around, seeing the lust that's out there and the things that's taking place. And Lord help us, the Bible also said, he that winneth souls is wise. I believe the battle is a spiritual battle. We can take over and help people to come to Christ if we are wise in the Lord, if we have the Holy Spirit, if we know how to talk and work with these people. Because, like I said, Hindus will respect Christianity, but they don't realize that Jesus Christ is not a reincarnate of their God. He is the Son of God that gave His life to redeem them from their sins. And it's a gift. You don't have to work for it. It's a gift if you believe upon Jesus. But your life will show that you believe on Jesus by abstaining from the sins of this world. You see, we know this truth. To explain it and to let them see it lived out in our life is another thing. But they're so hungry. They're hungry for it. And they're confused because, you know, there's rightly so. That's why we have people out there, you know. I have an article right here. I saved it. It says, it's from the newspaper. It says, USA Weekend. The end of the world is not here. This was December 2012. It says, good news, you're in luck. From prophetic Maya calendars to killer asteroids, experts tell us why you have nothing to worry about. The end of the world is not near. See? People are worried. They know there's things taking place in our society. There's things undercurrent. There's spirits working, but they're confused. And they say, what's going on? We need hope. We need help. We've got the answer. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is a gift. Don't have to work for it. Just believe on Jesus. I heard a story from Unshackled. It was mentioned the other night. But Unshackled, and it was a young woman. She was raised in a home very void of Christianity. And whenever she went to church, finally, she got it that she had to work for it. And it was really just working her hard to try to please God. See? So there's some Christians that have that feeling too. That's wrong. You don't have to work to be saved. We need to teach our young people that. Salvation is a free gift. It's from Jesus Christ to you, from the Father. It's a gift. When she got a hold of that truth, she said she felt like chains had just fallen off. She didn't have to work anymore to be a Christian. So if the devil is making you work, 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 work to be a Christian, uh-uh. No, it's a gift. It comes in and it cleanses you from sin. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, and the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you and to direct you. Baby steps, yes. We each one have to take baby steps. I'm still taking baby steps because if I saw all the things out there, I'd be overwhelmed. But the Lord teaches step by step by step how to serve God. He doesn't drive us. He draws us by cords of love. That's how you know the Spirit of God, like John said there. Go back to 1 John. He was talking to the people of those times that were dealing with the same attitudes or spirits that we have in our world today. And he says, God is love. Simple, but it's very true. And we can overcome the evils of this world by the Spirit of God. It's light and understanding, and it's love, it's life. God is a God of life. He came to give everlasting life. He is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not being narrow-minded. It's being accurate with the Father, in tune with Him who created the heavens and the earth. And Lord, help us to be able to witness to those around about us, and to let them have this understanding too, because, like I said, there are people out there and they're hungry. But yet, I feel like sometimes I've had this happen to me. A bridge. Lord, how do I reach to these people? So I have come to find out, I can say, if they think, you know, like work quick, I'll say, I love the Lord, but I don't work hard for Him. I serve Him because I love Him, because He gave me the gift of His Son. He gave me the gift. He gave me a gift. It's a gift. It's His Son. His Son's blood was a gift to me. Because I believe that, and I have that applied to my heart, my sins have been washed away. Now I love Him because He gave me that gift, and I serve Him because of that. Do you see the difference there? I know we do. But it's to explain it to this lost world, because we don't have to go just out overseas or over places, and I appreciate the missionaries. I'm simply saying we have a work right here. When I was a girl back in the 60s, 70s, you know, I would have never known anything about what a Buddha believed or what a Hindu. I didn't know the difference between a Muslim and a Mormon, and I was very surprised in this. Anyway, people didn't know the difference. Do you know the difference? I hope so. Because Mormons aren't accurate really either. They say Mormons are Latter-day Saints, but they don't believe in the blood. They're another group that believes that you have to work, work, work to please God, and that's wrong, and it's a wrong belief. They claim that they believe in Jesus, but they work, work, work. You see, that's wrong. Okay? That's Mormons, and they believe in baptizing for the dead. That's a Mormon. But they do call themselves of Jesus Christ, of Latter-day Saints. But they believe in works. Muslims, on the other hand, are Islam. They believe in Allah, and that's their big differences there. Muslims also give very limited freedom to women. I'd like to bring that out. I have friends that are feminist, and they are all for, like, the Sharia law, and I said, you women better study what that is. It's going to limit your freedom because a woman is a possession of the man. She's never out from under a man. She's either under her father, her husband or her son or some, there's a whole lot in there. But anyway, the Muslims are different. We need to know these different things because when we witness to them, if you can tell them a message that will reach to their heart, that will resonate with them from where they're coming from, we can win some spiritual battles here. We can reach out to souls around about us. The door of opportunity is open right now. There's a wide open field. Like Christ said, He said, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send out workers and laborers." I look out and there's an open field out there of people that are hungry. Lord, help us to know how to reach them. Help us, Lord. But we have to be strong in what we have. We can't be out there working like babes. They'll pull us in. And we can't send our young people out there as innocent babes. We as adults need to be aware more. I think sometimes, I'm sorry to say this, but I feel like sometimes we bury our head in the sand and try to say, "Oh, you know, just abstain from all evil." Well, that's true. But we need to give some direction here. Jesus did. He gave some direction and how to abstain from these evils. Don't just lump it together, but know some avenues here of what direction, spiritually I'm talking about. Let's be in the spiritual in this. Because there's spirits out there and there's ways of working with people to draw them to the Lord if we know how. And I'm learning too. I want to be more wise in the Lord. Thank you for your time.